Thank each of you for being here. It's good to see all of everyone. It's also good to see Miss Carmen's mom, Miss Mary Long's here with us. She was here this morning as well, and she's we've known her for some good long time, and we praise the Lord for Mary Long being with us back there in the back, and certainly hope that you get to meet Miss Carmen's mom before you leave tonight, but it's good to see each of you. We're continuing on Galatians, and so if you find your place in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to take another section of scriptures. We work our way through Galatians, and so we find ourselves in chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 12, and preach this section of scripture, and trust it'll be a blessing to you as we move our way through. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse number 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." You've done me no wrong. You haven't offended me or anything like that. "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Here he is writing to these people, Galatia. "I was there and I preached to you. And my temptation," or my trial, "my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" This is that "they" that we talked about before, the folks that were adding to salvation and trying to get these people, Galatia, to move back into some Jewish commands or requirements. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice," or to change my tone, the way I'm talking to you, "to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." He said, "I'm not so sure about some things." I want to preach this section of scripture as we continue our way through, and I trust the Lord will give us a good time. As soon as this is done, we'll have a meeting with, I'll meet with the adult Sunday school teachers in here. The other ones will be in different places, other teachers. Looking forward to this Sunday school campaign coming up. I will mention before we get started that we'll have that family day I told you about this morning. I'd love for you, if you have family anywhere around here, to have them here on that Sunday morning, have them with you, and do what you can. Maybe take them out to lunch, or and be a blessing to them in some other way. But have your family gathered around, and I believe it'll be a good tool that God would allow us to use to get some people in here, and then we'll start on the 2nd. That's only in 2 weeks from today. We'll have a great time. My pastor will be with us, and I believe we'll have a great time. We'll tell more about that in the Sunday school meeting after this. But in this section of Scripture, we already know that the people of Galatia, they've been influenced by false teachers. Those false teachers are trying to get the people of Galatia to add to salvation. These people have been born again. They've been saved. The Apostle Paul, he said, "I came to you, and I preached, and you were born again, you were saved." But then after that, there were some false teachers that came in, and they were trying to get them to add some customs, some traditions, and some religious activities into what they were already added to salvation, I should say, so that they would present an unclear gospel. That's who he's talking about when it talks about in verse number 17, "they've zealously affect you." Now, please don't misunderstand, or don't be fooled to think that people that have wrong doctrine are very convincing. They zealously affected you. They're some of the most charismatic, and I don't say that doctrinally, I'm just talking about their personality type. They're sometimes some of the most interesting people that you might want to listen to. They present it with such zeal, and you say, "Boy, that's got to be right because he's so excited about it." And that's what we see with some of the Judaizers here that are trying to get them to go back into preaching grace and law. But let's get praying, and then we'll get started. Father, bless us now, and may you make clear some things in your word to us, that we might be more like you want us to be, your son. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we see that these Judaizers taught that you had to add Jewish traditions to be saved, the Sabbath, the feasts, and all of those things. And we still see that today. There are still plenty of people adding to salvation. There are churches in this area that say that you have to be saved and be baptized and join the church, their church, in order to be saved. if you did one, in order to go to heaven, I should say. So if you did one of those things, that's not enough. Well, I would say if you did two of those things, that's not enough. If you skip the first one, you've got to be born again. And but that's the only way you get to heaven, and you don't add to that. You don't say, well, you've got to be saved and do this and do that and do the other in order to be saved. As I told you, we're going through some this Wednesday night. We won't. I challenge you to be here to hear Brother Tim Gammons. He'll preach a great message, I'm sure. But when he gets done, when he gets out of here next week, after that, we'll look again at James. And you remember, as we're going over in James, I don't buy into this thing that you get saved and something that as powerful as the Lord comes into your life, and then you're no different than you were before you got saved, because that salvation that comes to your life will make a big change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so you understand that those people that say, oh, no, I've been saved, and you can't see anything in their life, the burden is on them. It's not necessarily your job to choose who or see who is or isn't saved anyways, but the burden is on us to live like we're saved. But these people that Paul is talking about in Galatia, they were referencing some people who were maybe starting out in some good ways to say, if you're saved, you ought to do these things. Well, there's lots of things that you ought to do if you're saved. But as the old saying goes, you can't get the cart before the horse and do those things to be saved. So we see this as we're looking into here. There are still those people today adding to salvation. Can I say that here at this church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we do preach that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. But sometimes a good church that has some teacher standards or some teacher guidelines, sometimes they say you got to do this in order to go to heaven. There's one thing you have to do to go to heaven. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, because you have to turn to Him alone as Savior. But there are some things that we put into place here before we let somebody teach. We do some things before we let them go teach the Ridge Kids. You say, wow, that's pretty stiff. Well, we do a background check on everybody. They don't pass a background check, guess what? We don't put them with your kids or my kids or anybody else's kids. That's not saying that they've got to pass that background check to be saved. They just have to do that to work with our children. And there are some other things. Somebody who comes once a month, guess what? We don't let them teach Sunday school on that one time a month that they showed up, because we want to be more faithful than that. And there's other rules. We have dress standards. We say, well, if to teach or be in the choir, we want you to do this. We don't say those because we want you to be that you have to do those to be saved. Those are just some guidelines that we've come up so we can look professional, we can look godly, and we can look before the Lord right. These rules didn't come up, didn't come forward as a way to be saved. These rules came to just get to teach. When I went to work at McDonald's, I had to wear the uniform that they wanted me to. And so those are the same things. And I say that to our Sunday night crowd so that you'll understand, in case somebody sometimes says, I know what church, that church down there, they say you have to do this in order to go to heaven. No, this church said you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to go to heaven. But before a person wants to be a deacon, for a man wants to be a deacon, they would make sure there's some stipulations that they meet and some things that we pray over before we ever get to that spot. And so you understand. And so that I want to make that clear, because sometimes there are groups of people who act like you can't say anything about anything that anyone does. Lee Robertson, back in the day at Tennessee Temple University, Highland Park Baptist Church, had these standards for teachers. A teacher had to be saved before they could teach Sunday school. That would be a good thing. Saved, a member of their church. Separated, had to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord, faithful to the services, and then loyal to the program of their Sunday school. Those are just common sense things. So we get back to here, and I wanted to give all that in case somebody hammers us or hammers you about some things that you might put in your life. I grew up in a home. My dad anything was fun, Dad was against it. It's just about like these diets that you go on. If it tastes bad, you're supposed to eat it. If it tastes good, it's not for you. Brother Swante wasn't supposed to eat the stuff at the chop house. He was supposed. You had a salad, though, I did hear. Sinner saved by grace. It's all under the blood. Yeah, I do lots of stuff. So Dad kind of took the mindset that, well, we didn't do anything that was fun, hardly. We see here that it's not that issue of what is or isn't fun or isn't allowed, but you may have things that you don't do, and you don't do them not so you can hold it over somebody else's head and say, if you're a good Christian, you do this. But that's just where the Lord has led you in your life to live that way. And let us not come alongside of you and say, what are you, a Pharisee? What are you, a hypocrite? What are you, this? You think you're better than so-and-so? Let's get back into it. We see in verse number 14, we see first of all in verse number 12 that he's for them. He says, you've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of flesh I preach the gospel. We'll get into that infirmity in just a little bit. And my temptation, or that trial that God put me under, was in my flesh. You didn't despise me. And so I want you to see, first of all, the care for the servant. First of all, we see the care for the servant. We see that they really love this man that comes through here. I see that not only did they give care to him, but they didn't mind his problems in verse number 14. As a matter of fact, he says, not so much you didn't mind it, you received me as an angel, or even as you might have received the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had been coming into your town, they received him in a kind way in Christ's love. And they did not mind the problems that he had. Now, we'll get to it in just a little bit where he says that you would have even plucked out your own eyes. Many scholars and students of the Bible think that Paul had some sort of major eye disease. And that's what he's referencing here. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But that would make sense in this text here we have. But we see that he's got a care for the servant. Isn't it great to have people that love you? Now you're saying, I would love people if they weren't so weird. Do you know all of us are weird in a certain way? Just follow you long enough. They say it's like this. Every family has weird people in it. Now if you go to the family reunion the next time you go, or you go to Thanksgiving dinner or somewhere, and there's nobody weird in your family, guess what that tells you? You're the weirdo. No, they all look good around here. Everybody's not saying that. Your Uncle Merle, he's not saying that. He said he's the one. Well, we understand that they're taking care for the servant, though. But everybody's got crazy people in their family. How many of you got somebody crazy in your family? Now, I know you can't say this, but you can raise your hand on the inside. How many of you are married to that crazy person? I know. But we've got a responsibility to treat others good. We have gotten far enough to realize that this isn't a church full of all pretty and nice people with everything in the right order, haven't we? You know, somebody said it like this, I wouldn't want to join a perfect church because if I did, I'd mess it up. And that's certainly true for all of us. Every one of us have issues. The Apostle Paul, he had issues. Even as great a missionary as he was, he must have been a rough guy. You remember the deal with John Mark? You remember some different things that he had done, rough on people. Everybody had their issues, and we still do today. But they had a responsibility, and they fulfilled that responsibility. He said that you have taken care of me. You met me as if you were meeting an angel, as if you were meeting the Lord Jesus. I think that we have this may sound self-serving, but we have a greater responsibility to take care of those people who give the word. I saw folks that were just loving on Brother Swante Lindquist this morning. It did my heart good because here's somebody who's just gone and been faithful and they've done this. And our church does a great job as missionaries come in. They'll pull them aside and they'll say, we've been praying for you. And then especially missionaries as they're getting started. Isn't it wonderful to see a young couple that they don't have two nickels to rub together, but then after they leave here, they'll tell different missionaries will say, well, Pastor, I just wanted you to know that several people from your church gave me hallelujah handshakes. And you know what that is, right? That's where they put some money in that hand and then they shake it with you. I'll be receiving those at the back door in case you're wondering. They'll say, Pastor, several of your church members, and they feel like I want to know that because somehow I said, I'm tickled to death. I'm glad they did. I want it to go to them. I don't want it to go to me. That was a joke. I want it to go to them as they're out serving the Lord and as they're going from McDonald's to Wendy's and they're living out of their cars or going on deputation. God bless them. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to this group. I don't think he was going to Wendy's, but he's probably more of a Burger King man, I would imagine, seems like. But he wasn't going to Wendy's, but he said, you've taken care of me. When my trial, my temptation was there, you despised it not. You didn't reject me. And we see not only did they take care of him and they didn't mind his problems, but they were willing to suffer for him. Look in verse number 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. As I mentioned, many people assume that Paul had a major eye issue, which would fit in if they said, well, we had to give you our eyes if that let you go serve the Lord with more vigor than what you're doing, you can keep on. But regardless of whether that is or not what was his problem, they were willing to suffer for him. I love our church for so many reasons, but one reason is that we love, and I want us to do even more of it, but we love on our missionaries when they come in, and evangelists and people that are out doing the work of the Lord, because those are some of God's choicest servants. I get the privilege of staying here all the time, and I live here, and I work here, and our house is just a mile and a half from here, but those guys that are traveling, zigzagging all over everywhere, they're God's choicest servants, and we thank God for them taking the gospel on our behalf, and we see the care of the servant that is given the Apostle Paul. But I want you to look in verse number 16. We see that not only the care of the servant, but then he cares more about the truth than he does being liked. There's a problem with being liked really well. And that problem is that you don't want to tell the truth to those people who really like you. We call that biting the hand that feeds you. But in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He cared more about the truth than he did about the relationship that they had with him. Don't misunderstand. I don't see an arrogant happiness here. He says, well, I enjoyed raking you over the coals. I don't think I'd want to sit under anybody's ministry who enjoyed preaching on it. It'd be like this. I think every preacher ought to preach on hell, but I'd hate to ever listen to anybody preach that enjoyed preaching on it. You see what I'm saying? Just like a parent, when they have to discipline a kid, they have to do it because it's their job. But you don't want to get in that place where, I get to do it again. I get to take the car keys again. And we see that he is willing to face some uncomfortableness because he's telling them the truth. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 8, God told Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And so we see he cared more about the truth than he did about being liked. And I want you to look here at verse number 17 and 18 as we see as he's finishing out this section. I want you to listen, or see this, that he's talking about being a learner to them, but he's also reproving them a little bit to say, even though you're a learner from people, make sure that your teacher is the right one. They zealously affected you. The Apostle Paul was not he wasn't shy about calling people out. You got a bunch of yahoos that you're listening to. That would be that'd be our modern vernacular. You got a bunch of heretics that you're listening to. They zealously affected you. Boy, they really got your attention. They really gave it to you good. They were charismatic in their presentation. Boy, they really zealously affected you, but not well. You know, it takes a real friend to tell you something you don't want to hear. Most of us are we people that we have as friends. We're not close enough friends to them to really lay it out when they ask us. Do you think I ought to do that? You think I ought to buy that? You think you ought to do that? You say, well, yeah, sounds good to me. A close friend, a good friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend, a close friend would say, I don't know, you better be careful about that. And so we see that he's telling them that, yes, you learn some things, but you got to be careful that you have the right teacher. It's a surprise to the apostle that they follow this guy, these people, I should say. Look at verse 17, but they don't do it well. Yea, they would exclude you. They'd leave you out that you might affect them or that you might come and be excited about them. They'd leave you out. They'll manipulate you is the way I read this. They'd leave you out just to have you come back to them so their ego could be boosted. They would manipulate. I'm afraid that a lot of our friends are such that they are friends in name, yes, but really not in truth. Verse number 18, he says, but it's a good thing to be zealously affected. He's given the benefit of the doubt. It's a good thing to be moved to do those things, but you ought to always do it in a good thing. And then in verse number 18, he reminds them at the end, not just when I'm there. Isn't that you, if you're a parent or a grandparent, isn't that your desire for your children to do right when you're with them? but do right when you're not with them. I want you to be do right, but not just while I'm telling you what to do. And so we see that he tells them that that I want you to do right all the time. Make sure you have those right teachers. Let me just give you a current illustration of this. We seem to have an infatuation in our current Christian culture today in this country with used to be contemporary churches, now they're emergent churches. There's all these different titles for them. Basically, just anything goes to get a crowd of people in an auditorium or in a civic center or whatever. And so many people are excited about those. And then many people will talk about those churches. Amazing how free we feel. And you understand the way that they're talking about freedom is that there's none of the harsh messages. Well, my friend, some of the messages are just harsh in the Word of God. John chapter 14, verse number 6, is very exclusive. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I know you don't maybe spend as much time as I do, but some of our contemporary or emergent church leaders in America, when they do have an opportunity on a national platform and somebody will ask them the tough questions about, well, are these people going to heaven and these people going to heaven, they'll cop out and say, well, I'm not God. Well, I'm not God either, but I can read the book that he left. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter what the religious tag a person puts on themselves, but there is salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've watched some of these leaders, and they will stumble all over themselves when interviewers ask them those tough questions about homosexuality, transgenderism. And because of their platform, afraid to give what the Word of God says. That almost goes back to that preacher I told you about that preaches on hell. I think that every pastor should, every preacher should, but none of them should enjoy it. I also don't enjoy talking about the wickedness that's going on, but you have to stay in the Scripture and say, thus saith the Lord. And so the apostle says at the end of verse number 18, he says, I want you to be taught right, but I want you not only when I'm present, but all the time. I've got a cousin that preaches sometimes in a church and in off and on. And so in this church, any problems that you have physically would be a lack of faith. Meaning that you, if you have some sickness, some health issues, or something of that nature, then that's an indictment on your faith level. So all of you that are needing eyeglasses tonight, I'm not yet. I tell Amy, I'm not at the glasses stage. I'm at the take a picture of my phone and blow it up on their stage. I don't need glasses. They just take a picture of something and zoom in on it. But if you did have that physical need, then that's a lack of faith on your part. I can't see how you line that up with Scripture because of this case right here, the Apostle Paul, he asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh 3 times, and God each time said, no, no, no. But you understand that there's always plenty of false doctrine, and you understand that some of the people that teach these things are the most likable. So again, we can't go by personality. So he's saying, be a learner, but be a learner following after the right teacher. My little children, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you, he says. And to change your voice, change your thoughts on these things. And like a father figure, he says, because I stand in doubt of you. I'm worried about some things. Now tonight, as we close, you got to understand there's some good people, really good people, that get sucked into a lot of bad teaching. And they're not all out there. We've all followed some people. We listened to somebody. I was listening to somebody. I was watching them rather on the internet, on YouTube. And man, this guy was just preaching up a storm. And I thought, man, that guy's good. I like him. And I kept on listening. I kept on listening. Kept on listening. And before long, though, he got into some charismatic doctrines about things that were extra, or that were apart, or anti-scripture. Things about some tongues and kind of a name it and claim it kind of guy that God was wants you to do well. God wants you to do well, but it might not always be because of it. Your well might not always be a big bank account. And so some good people get sucked into some bad teachings. That's nothing new. But I'm seeing this apostle here trying to care for this group of people that he ministered to. And I give you these three thoughts as we go home. You know, we ought to care enough to tell the truth. Now, I'm not saying that you go find your neighbor that goes to a church that you don't agree with. Say, I'll tell you what's wrong with your church. There's a lot of us have been too abrasive, and we push people off way before we ever get to teach them or get to affect them for the right. But if you've got family, you ought to pray a long time before you bring it up, but you ought to lovingly give them the truth. You ought to care enough to tell the truth. But number two, more importantly, that's important, we ought to be godly enough to be gracious. Do you understand that just because you're right doesn't give you the right to be mean? I don't know how we've gotten in our churches that sometimes we think, well, I'm right, so the kindness isn't necessary to be there. It's still there. Be ye kind one to another. I think the pastor of this church, even as he says some things, ought to be kind. So we ought to care enough to tell the truth, but be godly enough to be gracious. And then let's be vigilant, not to fall for false doctrine ourselves. Everything that's on the radio, everything that's on the internet, everything that's out there, may we be students of the book enough to realize when there's some false teaching. You don't have to come ask me. I mean, you're welcome to. I don't mind. But take what they say, line up with Scripture, and see whether it fits in there. So let's care enough to tell the truth. Let's be godly enough to be gracious. Let's be vigilant enough not to fall for it ourselves. I trust it's a blessing as we've talked about this servant that wrote back to his friends, his folks that needed some help. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, hard to give an invitation on a message like this. But Lord, perhaps you moved on someone's heart about, oh, I believe they're right doctrinally, but maybe they're not right in their attitude, in their disposition. Father, I pray that you'd bless us to be right, not only where we stand, but how we stand. And I pray that we would be vigilant enough not to get sucked into whims and current or old trends, unless they're Bible trends. Lord, help us to do that, I pray, and we'll thank you for it all. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. We never want to stop a service without giving you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Perhaps you're here tonight, a member, a guest, or somebody's been coming for a long time, but you've got something that seems to be knocking on your heart's door tonight. And there's just something not right. Could it be that you're not saved? I spent so much time laying my head down on my pillow at night worrying about what would happen if I didn't wake up. And then thank the Lord I got it settled and got my salvation nailed down. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you've got family members that are in a church that's teaching false doctrine. There's a difference between false doctrine and they do things a little different. I hear a lot of people say, well, they don't do it quite like we do it, but there's a difference between false doctrine and just having some practices that are different. Maybe you want to pray for them. If you're in a church that teaches false doctrine, you need to pray for those children, pray for those youngins. Well, thank you. You may look this way. And I want to thank you for being in church tonight. It's a joy to get to be here. We've got several meetings, and we'll announce those and give everybody direction on that. But what a joy, what a wonderful day today. What a joy to have Brother Lindquist here, he and his wife. And we thank God for them. And I'm going to ask them to slip on back to their table so you can stop by and you can get a new prayer card, and you can see an old prayer card. Looks like Brother Swanee Lindquist's young grandson probably is on that card. A fellow looks about like your grandson, right? I know. But that's your first card from back in the day. Looks like it should be a guy about your grandson's age, right? Yes. And you get to see both of those. So I hope you'll stop by and see them. The adults, we're going to meet right up here on the piano side, adult Sunday school teachers. And I don't know where the other meetings are, Kyle. So the Ridge kids, 5-year-olds through 5th grade, are in the Berean classroom right down here, the blue room, Ridge Point. If you're in 6th grade through 12th grade, teachers, workers, they're downstairs in the youth department. And then the cancer meeting is meeting down in the chapel. So we've got a lot going on, I understand, but we want to get some information to you. Trust it'll be a blessing to you. And please, if you were in here this morning, I don't just preach just to fill time. We really need to have heaven on our mind this week. Think on those things that are eternal. I know that everything is going to come at us this week, because it always does, quick. And if Satan had his way, he'd keep you busy with your thoughts from the time you get up till the time you drop over in bed tired. He'd keep you busy with all kinds of things, not bad things, just stuff. We're going to have to do it on purpose. We think on the things that are eternal. I challenge you to do that with me. And I'm going to be working on it as well, because it sure happens to me that I get all bogged down all these other things that really don't matter much. Let's think about heaven. Thank you for being in church. God bless you. You're dismissed.